Well, I have one little thing to share with you. It's kind of a bonus thing before we get into the Bible study tonight. Something that I ran across in the news, and it struck me as relevant in a way and good advice. You guys know who Warren Buffett is?
Yeah.
If you don't know who he is, he's probably considered the most gifted financial investor maybe ever. He's worth, I think, $87 billion. That's with a B, billion. But Warren Buffett is also, he's a generous individual. And every year for charity, for this organization called Glide, he agrees to let them auction off a lunch with him, that whoever wins the bid gets to have a lunch with Warren Buffett. And since 2008, that bid has always been over $1 million by someone bidding. And this year, the winning bid was $3.3 million that a gentleman bid to have lunch with Warren Buffett. And, you know, you get to sit down with this genius and pick his brain on life and how to invest and, you know, don't be stupid and all these kinds of things that we all want to know. But Warren Buffett, he also gives away a lot of his information and advice for free. You know, he says stuff all the time, quotables and things like that. And one of the things that they had here is, here's some of the best advice that he's given over the past years. And the first one on the list was the one I wanted to share with you, and it was this. Is back in 2004, a 14-year-old asked Warren Buffett what young people can do to set themselves up for success down the line. And he said, I quote, "It's better to hang out with people better than you. Hang out with people better than you. Pick out associates whose behavior is better than yours, and you'll drift in that direction." Amen to that. You hang out with idiots, you're going to become an idiot. If you hang out with people that are better than you, people of good character and moral fortitude, then you're going to drift in that direction too. And then Charlie Munger, his vice chairman, who he shares the leadership of the company with, he added this: "If this gives you a little temporary unpopularity with your peer group, the heck with them." And again, amen, you know, because that is what happens. You know, you choose to start running with a better crowd, and, you know, all your, you know, buddies, they start, you know, "Oh, you're too good for us, whatever." And Munger goes, "So what? Let them say that. You're aiming for something higher." So there you go. That's our first little lesson tonight. And I think we see that exemplified in Daniel and his three friends too, you know, in the way they live their life. So it certainly relates to that. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get into the Bible study tonight. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And we thank you for the lives of Daniel and his three friends. And what a powerful example that they have left us with their lives. And we pray, God, that you'd speak to us through your word tonight and you'd have your way with us. We want to be open to you and let your Holy Spirit speak and just reveal stuff to us, Lord. Confront us, strengthen us, encourage us. We're your sons and we're here to meet with you. And we ask you, Father, to have your way with your sons in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys think we might need to close these doors so that
if it gets too warm, you can say, we'll reopen them, but we got, you know, no one's laughing. People out there, so that door back there is already shut.
Jody's already pulled the trigger on that one. Did you do it? Somebody did. All right. Do you guys know what an open letter is? I mean, they've become a thing over the last few years in our culture. Open letters. People will write a letter, what they call an open letter, and then they'll have it published, you know, in the newspaper or something. So everybody can read it, even though it's addressed to a particular individual or to a group of people. Well, what we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to look at an open letter. An open letter to the world, an open letter from Nebuchadnezzar to the whole world. So turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is one of the most intriguing passages in the Bible, I think, because it's a personal letter from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, in which he recounts a series of life-changing events that took place in his life. And some believe that Nebuchadnezzar actually became a true believer in the Jewish God Yahweh through these events, which he recounts in this letter. And, you know, just to make sure you're not confused, the Jewish God Yahweh is also the Christian God Yahweh. I mean, that's the God we worship. Okay? So in one sense, this chapter 4 of Daniel can be seen as a personal testimony of Nebuchadnezzar coming to faith in the Lord. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, it begins here. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This entire chapter comprises this official document issued by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, addressed to the whole world, all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth. And he has a story to tell about what has taken place in his life, which he believes is of such importance and magnitude that the whole world needs to know what happened. This is a letter from the most powerful man in the ancient world at the time, addressed to the entire world. And you just think about that. That's what Daniel chapter 4 is. Nebuchadnezzar, he begins his letter by pronouncing a blessing on all who will read his letter. This doesn't sound like the same guy, does it, that we've been reading about for the last three chapters? This man's attitude is different. He's been profoundly changed at the deepest part of his being, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar wants to tell the whole world, how he's changed, what happened to him, who's responsible for this good change in his life. So after he speaks a blessing on everyone, he opens with the words in verse 2 and 3, which is a proclamation of the goodness and the greatness of the Lord. One last thing to note before we get into the actual letter itself is Nebuchadnezzar, he uses a title for God here, which is worth pointing out. It's the title Most High God, Most High. And this title is used more often in this chapter for God than any other place in the Bible. And when we get to the end of the story, we'll better understand why Nebuchadnezzar refers to the Lord with this title, the Most High. But briefly, through the events that take place in this story, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come to understand that God is indeed Most High and he himself is not. And what an important lesson that is for all of us to learn. Contrary to what some might think, it brings tremendous peace to our life when we realize that we are not the center of the universe. And we really don't carry the responsibility of the world on our shoulders. I was watching an episode of The Dog Whisperer once. You guys ever watch that show with Caesar? And it was featuring this mean little dog that was terrorizing the human family that it lived with. It was snapping at everyone. It was hyperactive, running around everywhere like it was insane. It was making the lives of all of the people in the house miserable. And Caesar, He came in and he immediately diagnosed the problem as he always does. This little dog, he says, was trying to be the leader of the pack, but it wasn't supposed to be the leader of the pack, and this is what was making it psycho. And I would suggest that it's what makes us psycho. That we are trying to be the leader of the pack, the center of the universe. We're trying to be the Most High rather than God, who is really the leader of our pack. And so when the people, they start taking the place of authority and control in this dog's life, the effect on the dog's demeanor was amazing. The dog was peaceful. It was obvious the dog liked having a leader, protecting it, providing for it, loving it, giving it direction, setting boundaries for it. And the same is true for us. When we settle into this place of submission to the Lord and dependency on Him as our leader, as our Most High, peace results in our life, doesn't it? I mean, it settles our soul. It lets our mind rest. Well, unfortunately, learning the lesson of who is the Most High is not always an easy lesson for people to learn. Sometimes it's going to take some painful humbling. And that's what we're going to see in Nebuchadnezzar's story here. Verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So Nebuchadnezzar, he has another dream here, like he did back in chapter 2. And historians, they generally believe that this probably took place about 30 years after the events of Daniel chapter 3. So about 30-year time gap between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Daniel. So Daniel, he was a teenager, maybe, 20 at the most at the end of Daniel chapter 3. And now he's probably in his 40s, early 50s. Just to kind of put you kind of in context of this thing, and Nebuchadnezzar is that much older than he is. It says he was at ease in his house and prospering in his palace. Nebuchadnezzar had spent the early years of his reign in military conquest, establishing Babylon as the world empire, just wiping everyone out, taking over everyone around him. But in his latter years, he busied himself making the city of Babylon one of the most beautiful places in the world, fortifying the kingdom, developing its culture, creating and establishing Babylon as the world leader in all things. Nebuchadnezzar is now at the pinnacle of his career. And one night he has a dream that terrifies him. It says it alarmed him. This is a very strong word in the original Hebrew language. This dream, it doesn't just bother him, make him feel a little uneasy. It terrified him. It freaked him out. It genuinely scared him. And why does this dream scare him so much? Because he has this terrible feeling about this dream that it's about himself, and it's not a good dream. So in verse 6, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, they came in and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So just like in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he calls in all of the wise men and the seers of various categories and the various know-it-alls of different kinds for them to explain the meaning of this dream, and none of them have any idea what it means. So verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Now he says here, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? I just want to say, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's not trying to teach theology here. This is how he understands things with his worldview. We all know better that Daniel had the Holy Spirit, not you know, multiple gods. There's only one real true God. But he recognizes that Daniel gets his information from God. He calls him the chief of the magicians. The word translated magician throughout the book of Daniel, it doesn't refer to people who do magic tricks. That's not what a magician was in those days. It refers to a person who was considered a wise man, a scholar, a scientist, a prophet, a philosopher, a seer. All of these people were magicians. And he's saying that Daniel is the best of the wise men. Daniel has become Nebuchadnezzar's most trusted and respected advisor over these 30 years or so that he's now served closely at the palace next to him. Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel have actually become friends over these years. They have a relationship that's deeper than merely professional. As the story of this letter unfolds, it becomes apparent that Nebuchadnezzar has a great deal of respect for Daniel, not just for his skill, but as a human being. And at the same time, Daniel has a great respect for Nebuchadnezzar. They're friends. They like each other. They care about each other. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So he describes this grand world tree that dominates his dream. It feeds and it provides shelter for every creature on the earth. And I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And he proclaimed aloud and said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. So it says a watcher, a holy one, comes down from heaven, a heavenly being who keeps watch over the activities and the affairs of human beings. Nebuchadnezzar's life has been being watched, and now this watcher is sent from the Lord to deliver a message of warning to the king. How often do we consider that we're being watched? We too are being watched. There's nothing that we do or say that escapes the all-seeing eye of God. You know, there's all this talk about, you know, there's no privacy anymore with all of the online stuff. And, you know, Facebook knows everything about you. I can guarantee you that God knows more about you than Facebook does. God knows everything. And so here, this watcher and this grand world tree is cut down and all of its glory is stripped from it, leaving nothing but a stump. And then it's bound with these shackles. And the second part of verse 15 is interesting because it says, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. So we notice that the reference changes from talking about a tree to talking about a man now, see? So it's not hard for Nebuchadnezzar to connect the dots here that this is not just a dream about a tree. This tree is a person. And he's going, and I'm afraid it's me that this is symbolizing. So now we begin to see why he's so freaked out and frightened by this, because he's been chopped down and shackled. And it says here in verse 16, it says, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decisions by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Sets over it the lowliest of men. This is kind of one of those direct slaps in the face of the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. The Most High God puts the lowliest of men in the highest places of power sometimes. Like you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the lowliest of men that I've raised up and put where I want him. You serve me and my purposes. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, Daniel, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. He's confident that Daniel is able to explain the meaning of this dream. Then Daniel, in verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. See, when the Lord reveals the meaning of this dream to Daniel, he's very disturbed by it. It's very bad news for the king. And he struggles with having to tell the king this dream. He cares for the king. He doesn't want to tell the king this bad news. Daniel tells the king that he wishes this dream applied to the king's enemies rather than to him. But the king says, Belteshazzar, you got to tell me the dream, man. Don't hold out on me. You got to tell me. So he tells him in verse 20, he says, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven, and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time passes over him. It says, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So, the iron and bronze bindings on the stump, they represent a mental illness that will hold Nebuchadnezzar captive. He'll think he's an animal, eating grass and sleeping outside like an animal, letting his hair and his nails go unkempt. There's actually a rare form of mental illness in which an affected person thinks they're an animal, and maybe that's what he's afflicted with. We don't know. The stump being left in the field meant that the kingdom would eventually be restored to Nebuchadnezzar after this period of time has passed and Nebuchadnezzar has learned his lesson. 7 times will pass by, meaning that Nebuchadnezzar will suffer in this humiliating state for 7 years before he'll finally be broken enough to acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty over his life. So, I mean, imagine this was a dream about you. I mean, it would freak you out, wouldn't it? It would be scary. You think, great, I'm going to be completely mentally out there for 7 years living like an animal, thinking I'm an animal. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So after Daniel tells him this dream, Daniel says, King, please receive my advice. He says, break off your sins. The literal wording in the original language, it provides a vivid description of what Daniel is urging the king to do. He pleads with the king to repent of his sin. Stop sinning, king. Change your ways. Make a dramatic course change in your life before these awful things happen to you. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar's city of Babylon was one of the most beautiful and impressive cities in the ancient world. The historian Herodotus said that the city was surrounded by 40-foot-high walls that were 80 feet thick. He said there was room enough on the top of the walls to turn a four-horse chariot around. One of the crowning achievements of Nebuchadnezzar was the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which are listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Those were done during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. The famous Ishtar Gate, which is also this beautifully ornate city gate, it also is considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a gate of Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's city of Babylon was legendary and world-renowned. But as Nebuchadnezzar, it says, 12 months after he got this dream, after Daniel gives him this warning, he says, break off your sin, repent of your sin, change the way you're living, king. He says, well, 12 months later, I was walking around on the top of my walls of my city looking out over this thing, and I was congratulating myself about how awesome and how amazing I am. Basically said, looked out there and I said, I'm the man! And the judgment of God that was foretold a year earlier suddenly fell on him when the words were still in his mouth. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Whew. I'm the man. No, you're not. Everything was taken from him. He lived those 7 years out there like a beast. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? It says, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and that's when my reason returned to me. So after 7 years of being broken and humiliated, living like that, he finally acknowledged the Lord as the Most High, and his sanity was then restored to him. You know, we all are living in a delusional state of being until we lift our eyes to heaven and humble ourselves before God and acknowledge him as the Most High. Every human being on this planet. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight or understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, I know for, you know, those of us in this room, I mean, we've come to that place in our life. And I mean, you know, think back to those moments when you finally, you know, it clicked. You went, you're the Most High. And you've saved me. You've rescued me. And your sanity returned. I mean, you were living like a nutcase before then. So was I. We were living in this delusion that we were so important. We were the center of the universe and everything was about me. Thank the Lord that he's rescued us from that. I mean, we still struggle with it, right? All the time. But so in verse 36 it says, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. So God kept his promise to Nebuchadnezzar that he restored his kingdom to him. He gave it all back to him and more after he acknowledged that God had given it to him. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. So, his own personal encounter with the living God, who broke him, brought him to his knees in order to save him. He's gone through a tremendous suffering, experiencing great pain, losing everything in his life. And now, after going through it, what does he do? He praises the Lord. And the praise that he gives to God, it's not because he got everything back. That's not why he's praising God. He's praising God for what he gained through the experience. That he was saved. That he was rescued from himself. God saved him. That's what he's praising God for. He was humbled. He was reminded he really, who he really is and who God really is. He understands that what God did to him was not intended to harm him, but to save him. What he's gone through has resulted in an immeasurable good for him. This is one of the results of suffering intended to accomplish in our life too. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter writes, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In closing, I just want to kind of summarize Nebuchadnezzar's journey here. He had serious doubts back in Daniel chapter 2 about the abilities of his own religion's wise men and priests. You remember? He refused to tell them the dream that he had. He wanted them to tell him the dream and the interpretation because he didn't trust them. He said, I'm not going to tell you the dream because you'll just make up something to fit that. So he was already questioning his own, you know, kind of worldview and his own religion and his God. He's going, you know, this whole thing, it's feeling like a fraud to me. And he encountered the true and living God when the young Jewish man Daniel was able to tell him his dream and explain the meaning of it to him in Daniel chapter 2. He says, oh, there's no God like yours, Daniel. He encountered this same God again in Daniel chapter 3 when he tried to kill Daniel's three friends by throwing them into that giant furnace. But to his amazement, they were unharmed by the flames. And he knew it was their God who had protected them. He said he even saw a fourth person with them in the furnace who looked like a son of the gods. Now, some 30 years later, when he has grown very proud and is very full of himself, he encounters this same God again. This time, Nebuchadnezzar is finally broken by God in order to save him from his own foolish pride. God's been very good to Nebuchadnezzar. Hosea 6:1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. The Lord has to do a similar thing with us sometimes, doesn't he? He has torn us that he may heal us. He strikes us down that he may bind us up. He breaks us in order to heal us. It's kind of like we're like a bone that is broken, and before it's properly set, it begins to heal on its own. And it's, you know, it's all crooked and stuff. It's not right. I mean, it looks sort of healed, but it's not right. So a skilled doctor has to come in and then re-break that bone, set it properly so it can heal properly. And that's kind of what happens with us. You know, we're all busted up and then we start healing a little bit, but we're all crooked and we're not quite right. And Lord goes, I love you too much to leave you like that. You look like the elephant man or something. I want to heal you, make you whole. But I'm going to have to break you in order to do that. It's going to hurt, but it's going to make you whole. And God's good like that with us, you know? Thank him for that. Thank him for the hurt. Thank him for that pain. Thank him for the breaking. Because that's the only way out of here, you know? It's the only way to get right. Just let him have his way with us. We can trust him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the way you worked with this man, the way you saved him. These kind of stories are a little bit scary and unsettling for us, Lord, because we think about, you know, maybe the stuff in our own life that needs to be broken. And the way we need to be humbled. And brought to a different place. But Lord, we know everything you do in our life is for our ultimate good. We trust you, Lord. We know you're good. And we know you want to save us and make us whole. Help us to take hold of you and embrace you fully, Lord, and let you have your way with us. Make us whole, Lord. Heal us. Thank you for your good work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.